Atlantic Union Gleaner, 1902. January 8, 1902. The Work in Greater New York, Ellen G. White. To the brethren and sisters in the churches of Greater New York, which are always to be united as one church in Christ Jesus. You have not received that education which it is the will of God that you should have. You have not been depending upon the bread of life which came down from heaven. Had you studied the Word of God diligently, you would have been convinced that unity and harmonious action are always to be preserved if one would advance in grace and the knowledge of the truth. Could your understanding have been with an eye single to the glory of God? Your own selfish ideas would have been dispelled, and your eyes would have been opened to the secrets of the great spiritual agencies in the church. Your drawing apart one small church from another small church has grieved the Holy Spirit of God. For years the plan of heaven has not been met, and time has weakened the influence of the message. The commission to you who have come to a knowledge of the binding claims of the law of God is that you are now to reach a higher standard than that which has hitherto been reached. The differences which have existed have left an unfavorable impression upon the minds of those who attend your meetings. By a carnality in words, the talent of speech has been an injury to the precious cause of present truth. The time has come when all the differences must be put away fully and thoroughly, and now, without delay, attempt a united, systematic effort for the one great object: sanctification through Jesus Christ to the obedience of the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If this were accomplished, how long would it be till the influence of one would be the influence of all? Zeal, piety, and wisdom would blend in the converted souls through sanctification of the truth, in a combined movement, and the gospel of Christ would be exerting a decided influence in vigorous action, demonstrating the power of God unto salvation, and there would be deep earnestness in the work, more united and vigorous effort, a using of all your energies, a sustaining of one another in the work of enlarging the territory of the kingdom of God in our cities. Decided results would be seen, and prayers and hands would be uplifted to heaven, saying, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Agents chosen of God must be selected, and their spheres of labor appointed them, and the workers must be sustained by the prayers and the contributions of the disciples who may remain in their business stations, and thus earn the means necessary to sustain those laboring to work out God's appointed plan. The work of a united, converted church, with prayer and fasting for the Holy Spirit of God to be revealed, will bring the angelic agencies very near. As the disciples ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." God will work just as much in our day if we will individually cooperate with Him. Each should labor to strengthen the faith of the other earnest workers. God does not give to any of us the commission to hinder and discourage others. Any soul who can work interestedly under the supervision of the great head for the presentation of Bible truth and the saving of souls ready to perish should receive our aid and encouragement. We must labor now for the extension of the truth, and as a result, many souls will come to a knowledge of the truth in our hitherto unworked cities. The very choicest instrumentalities the church contains should be selected and sent forth, and sustained in extending missionary efforts. The record of the appointment to special work of Barnabas and Paul continues, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." They went to their appointed field of labor. The laborers moved under divine authority. These men must know for themselves the best fields in which to work. Some men can work better when they can be with their families. The church in their own home may need the influence of a God-fearing father to discipline and train his children. God would not have men ruthlessly sent to fields far away from their families. In sending Christian workers from post to post, let the fathers and mothers be consulted before the field is appointed. The home family flock is not to be left distressed for the want of the father's judicious influence. The Lord says, "Enlarge your borders." The power of the gospel is expansive. Men are to be devoted soul savers and should have something to show for their labors. They should be producers as well as consumers. If a tree fails to produce fruit after a trial, something may be wrong with the tree. The cost of working the vineyard must be made as little as possible, because there is a large territory to be worked. As men are employed in different places, they should always be looked after and interviewed in regard to their work, to see what is the result of their labor. Does the worker give full proof of his faithfulness in ministry? If not, it will injure the cause, and also the one employed, to retain him. If the tree bears no fruit, it may be because it needs to be pruned or transplanted. If after proper labor it still has no fruit to bear, let it be removed. Let the laborer be dismissed as an unprofitable servant in the work of soul saving, and encouraged to go into some business by which he can earn means to act his part in sustaining the laborers who can work successfully, persons with tact and wisdom, who in the fear of God will win souls to Christ. Churches are to be planted. No great centers are to be established, as at Battle Creek, and yet there will be some important churches raised up, and meeting houses provided in large cities, favorable to accommodating the believers in that locality. There should not be a call to have settled pastors over our churches, but let the life-giving power of the truth impress the individual members to act, leading them to labor interestedly to carry on efficient missionary work in each locality. As the hand of God, the church is to be educated and trained to do effective service. Its members are to be the Lord's devoted Christian workers. The church of today is too one-sided. The Greater New York Conference. There are large interests in New York City. New York embraces a large field. It would be wise to have New York proper worked as a separate conference. It is a great missionary field. It will require a much larger outlay of means than is now anticipated. If New York is set off as a separate field, if it stands separate from the other territory and interests, we can make a specialty of this field as a great missionary center, and more will be accomplished. Much confusion will also be avoided. There is such a thing as workers getting in one another's way and losing time in making preparation to do something that ought to be done promptly. The best time to work New York City is now, the present, now, and let the path be made as straight as possible for the work to be done. At the same time, let all the workers in New York be interested in every effort in adjoining localities. Those working the great New York proper must have special plans by which to work that field, and the general working forces should unite in the matter of building up the missionary interests in Greater New York. The Great New York must stand in a different relation to the General Conference from the surrounding territory and neighboring interests, which are different, and which will have to be considered in a different light as far as missionary work is concerned. New York is a world of itself, and as such should have, in some respects, a different management from that of the surrounding localities. God has His appointed agencies for the enlargement of our circle of influence, and for the increasing of the number of workers who will be missionaries indeed, laborers for the saving of the souls of their fellow men. These should set no boundaries to the sphere of their labors. The Christian Church will ever mediate advancements. It will ever be educating workers for further conquests for Christ. It should ever be moving on and on, that the truth may extend to all parts of the globe. The Lord would have had New York, with all its suburbs and surrounding cities, worked many years ago, and now that it is more plainly revealed that the opportune time has come, let our brethren and sisters in all localities, in every church, stand shoulder to shoulder, their hearts drawn out, and their interests connected with the progress of the gospel message. In all the neglected parts of the vineyard, hearts should be thrilled with a genuine, living experience. And now that there is a great work started, no one must fold his hands, but all must regard with interest every movement of the church. The churches now in different parts of Greater New York are to feel their sacred, God-given responsibilities. The word of the Lord is for this wide missionary field to be faithfully worked, and every vestige of criticism and fault-finding and separating of brethren is to cease. Their prejudices, their thinking and speaking evil, are to be put away. God will not tolerate any longer the spirit that has been controlling matters in our New York churches. The fields are ready for the harvest. In whatever direction they look, our brethren must do their appointed work, which stretches to a large, unmeasured circumference. Those who would cherish and foster their prejudices and stand in a negative position are not to be listened to. The work is to go forward under the direction of God, and those who wish to keep up the spirit of dissension should take themselves out of the way and let God's work move onward. Every church should move in God's order, following His plan of communion and Christian oneness. The whole body of believers is to be one in spirit. They are collectively the Church of Jesus Christ. Standing in this widely extended missionary territory, the Church should be calling the sinful to look at the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This work is to go forward. Those who have taken upon themselves to carry a measuring line that they may measure everybody and say how things shall go, may now be excused from this responsibility. The cross of Calvary is to be uplifted, and all who will be engaged in drawing the people to the cross, enlarging the circumference of the circle of believers more and more, will have Christ, the power of salvation. Zeal for the glory of God is to be revealed. Let all understand that we are to get rid of every root of bitterness, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance have a sanctified zeal for the saving of souls who are ready to perish. November 25, 1901. May 14, 1902. Child Training. Ellen G. White. Our artificial habits deprive us of many privileges and much enjoyment, and unfit us for living as useful lives as we might otherwise live. A life of fashion is a hard, thankless life. How much time and money women sacrifice in order to make a sensation? At the cost of their health, they beautify the dress. Thus they lose their self-control, overtax their patience, and encourage pride and vanity in their children. Many parents fail to realize that their every action tells upon the future of their children. Mothers complain of weariness. They say they have so much to do that they cannot take time to instruct their children. They have no time to sympathize with them in their little disappointments and trials. I have heard mothers refuse to gratify the innocent desires of their children. They were too hurried to grant their little ones that which would have been to them a great pleasure. The busy fingers and weary eyes were embroidering a garment. But children yearn for sympathy, and if they do not obtain it from their parents, they will seek it from other sources, which may prove dangerous to their welfare. Many mothers teach their daughters to vie with other girls in outward display. To dress as well as others dress, this is the ambition of their worse than useless lives. As the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. As the children approach manhood and womanhood, their parents deplore their errors. They forget that they have given these youth the lessons which have made them what they are. If half the time that the mothers spend in preparing the dress in accordance with the demands of fashion were spent in beautifying the characters of their children, what a change would be seen in families. The inspired apostle writes of women, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Outward display and needless adorning can bear no comparison with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The desire for outward show proceeds from the pride and vanity of a corrupt heart, and will perish with the user. The inward adorning is as enduring as eternity. Many mothers spend much time in beautifying their houses. Cleanliness is next to godliness, and it is well to be clean. But this, like many other good things, can be carried too far, to the neglect of things of greater importance. Many mothers beautify their houses to the neglect of weightier matters, judgment, mercy, and the love of God. Not long ago, I heard a mother express great anxiety to see perfect arrangement and finish in the building of her home. I regretted that this mother did not bring the same desire for symmetry into the government of her children. In her home, she was building and fashioning characters, but she failed to realize the importance of this work, and therefore did not see the mistakes she was making. Passion and self-will ruled in the home. Her children were rough and selfish, uncourteous and uncultured, seeming to have no sense of true politeness. Their character revealed no uniformity. As I looked upon these self-willed, stubborn pieces of humanity, mismatched indeed, symmetry painfully lacking everywhere, I asked myself involuntarily, why is the mother so blind? Why is the arrangement of her house of so much more consequence in her eyes than the proper training of her children? Parents, upon you God has laid the work of educating your children for usefulness. Do not, under any consideration, neglect this work. Do not trust the training of your little ones to any other hands. Take up your life duty bravely and cheerfully, facing your responsibilities candidly. To you has been given the work of bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make the Word of God your standard. Do not allow the fashions of the world to prevent you from doing your duty. Take great pains to prepare the soil of the heart for the great sower to scatter in it the seeds of truth. Mothers, make the education of your children the highest aim of life. Their future happiness depends upon the education they receive in their early years. Do not send them away from you to school when they are young. If your habits and dress are as simple as they should be, you will find ample time to make your children happy and to lead them to obey you. God will help you to teach them how to submit cheerfully and willingly. Take up your duties, inspired by the noble resolve to do your work faithfully and well. Do not become discouraged. In due time you will reap if you faint not. You will see your children growing up into Christian men and Christian women. Mrs. E. G. White, May 21, 1902. The Mission of Mothers, Ellen G. White. What an important work is that of mothers! And yet we hear them sighing for missionary work. If they could only go to some foreign country, they would feel that they were doing something worthwhile. But to take up the daily duties of the home life and carry them forward seems to them like an exhausting and thankless task. And why? Because so often the mother's work is not appreciated. She has 1,000 cares and burdens of which no one knows. When her husband comes home at night, he frequently brings with him the cares of his business. He forgets that his wife has any care, and if things in the home do not exactly suit him, he speaks impatiently and sometimes harshly. The mother has perhaps done her very utmost to keep things running smoothly. She has tried to speak kindly to the children, and this has cost her an effort. It has taken much patience to keep the children busy and happy. But she cannot speak of what she has done as some great achievement. It seems as if she had done almost nothing. But it is not so. Heavenly angels watch the careworn mother, noting the burdens she carries day by day. Her name may not have been heard in the world, but it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The mother occupies a position more exalted than that of the king upon his throne. There is a God above, and the light and glory which shine from his throne rest upon the tired mother as she tries to educate her children to resist the influence of evil. The husband should appreciate the work of his wife. When he enters the home in the evening, he should leave his business cares outside. He should enter the home with smiles and pleasant words. If the wife feels that she can lean upon the large affections of her husband, that his arm will sustain her, that his voice will be heard in encouragement, her work will lose half its dread. Christ loves the children. He watches mothers to see if they are forming the characters of their little ones according to the perfect pattern. When he was upon this earth, mothers brought their children to him, thinking that if they were to receive his blessing, they would be more easily trained in the way of God. When these mothers came, the disciples rebuked them, but Christ knew why they had come. He knew that they were expecting a Savior's blessing, and, drawing the children to him, he said to the disciples, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Parents, take time to establish in your children correct appetites and habits. Take them into the open air, and point them to the beautiful things of nature. Teach them that in each leaf they can trace the wonderful power and love of God. Tell them that God's hand paints the color on every flower. Teach them to look to God for strength. Tell them that He hears their prayers. Teach them to overcome evil with good. Teach them to exert an influence that is elevating and ennobling. Lead them to unite with God, and then they will have strength to resist the strongest temptation. They will then receive the reward of the overcomer. Mrs. E. G. White, August 20, 1902. Called to Victory, Ellen G. White. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let those who are engaged in the Master's service study these eloquent words. What is the object of divine compassion? The uplifting of fallen humanity. For this purpose, messengers from the throne of God are sent to this earth. In 2 Kings, we read how holy angels came on a mission to guard the Lord's chosen servants. The prophet Elisha was in Dothan, and thither the king of Israel, Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great host to take him. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Angels of God came down in mighty power, not to rule or exact homage, but to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation. They came in mighty power to camp round about the Lord's faithful servants. Depend on this. If you study the Word of God with a sincere desire to gain knowledge, God will fill your soul with light. The mysteries of heaven will become the treasures of your mind. Your work will be approved by God, and your influence will be a savor of life. Never complain. Let not your lips utter perverseness. Do not talk darkness because appearances are against you. We are in a world of sin and crime. As we work for the Master, we shall feel pressure for want of means, but God will hear and answer our petitions. Let your language be, The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Look on the bright side. If the work is hindered, be sure that it is not your fault, and then rejoice in the Lord, even though the experience through which you are passing may be hard and grievous. Heaven is full of joy. It resounds with the praises of the One who has made such a wonderful sacrifice for the redemption of man. Should not the church on earth be full of praise? Should not Christians publish throughout the world the joy of serving Christ? The Lord desires us to be strong in His strength and joyful in His love. Thus we reveal the power of redeeming grace. We may triumph in the keeping power of the Redeemer. Through faith in Him, we may gain victory after victory over self. Those who enter heaven must learn on earth the song of heaven, the keynote of which is praise and thanksgiving. Only as they learn this song can they join in singing it with the heavenly choir. Never let your courage fail. The Christian always has a strong helper in the Lord. When, because you are unable to obtain the needed help, you come to a pause in your earnest efforts, cast your burden on the Lord. Be content to leave it there, knowing that He is faithful who has promised. The what and how of the Lord's helping we know not, but this we do know, the Lord will never fail those who put their trust in Him. When He has fully proved His workers, He will bring them forth refined as gold tried in the fire. The lessons that God sends will always, if well learned, bring help in due time. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Put your trust in God. Pray much, and believe that in His good work the Lord will guide you step by step. Trusting, hoping, believing in the Lord, holding fast the hand of infinite power, you will be more than conquerors. In God, you will have victory and success. You will see the salvation of the Lord. Work in faith and leave the results with God. Pray in earnest faith, and the mystery of God's providence will bring its answer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. At times it may seem that you cannot succeed. Hindrances will come. You will be tested and tried. But work and believe, putting faith and life and hope and courage into your work. After you have done what you can, wait for the Lord, declaring His faithfulness, and He will bring His word to pass. Wait not in fretful anxiety, but in undaunted faith and unshaken trust. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Mrs. E. G. White.